James chapter 2, verse 14 and following, please. It says here, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." All right, who's James writing to? If you go back to chapter 1, the very first verse, it says there, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations." To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Is he writing to the church overall, or is he writing to the Jewish people who are scattered throughout the area? It's been debated, and there is no absolute answer, because what do you have? Just what's written here. It appears to me that James is focusing primarily on Jewish Christians, but it still applies to all Christians. Whereas we saw in the book of Thessalonians that I used in the parking lot earlier today for that sermon, that was written to the church at Thessalonica. That's a pretty easy audience. You know who that is. Here, they're scattered. It's a reference either to the church that is dispersed all throughout, or at least to the Jewish Christians. And since he references a couple of characters like Abraham and Rahab that would have been very familiar with the Jewish audience, I'm inclined to kind of lean toward Jewish Christians. But again, that's just something to think about. This section of Scripture here, there has been a conflict, or a supposed conflict, that people see between the Apostle Paul's writings about grace and James' writings about works. There seems to be a lot of people a conflict. Which is it, works or is it faith? Is it grace? What is it? So there's going to always be a conflict if you don't have them two people here to explain it to you. But when I look through the Bible, I don't see that type of major issue. We are saved by grace to do what? To do good works. So we should be producing good works. And James is going to emphasize that here about the fact that we should be showing some sort of deeds. He starts off with some important questions. Take a look at verse 14 again. Note two key questions he asks. First question, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? He asks the question, what good is it? He throws it out there. Obviously, he's not expecting an answer directly from anybody, but he is throwing it out there thinking that people will think about this question and come up with a supposed answer. What good is it if a man claims to have faith? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that I'm going to be with Him forever and ever. I believe I'm serving Him. I believe He's alive. I believe He's resurrected from the dead. What good is it to have that kind of belief if there is no deeds following it? The second question, can such faith save him? We need to know that. If I just believe, if I just have faith in Jesus and I'm not doing anything with it, can that save me? That's the question he's asking here. And you know, all know people. We may have been one ourselves sometime. We all know and aware of people who they stated a belief, they made a confession of faith, they got baptized into Jesus, but they don't think they need the church. They don't think they need the body of Christ at all. They just go through life. Sometimes they just stay at home. Sometimes they do other things, find other reasons. If you approach them, say, well, I got baptized a long time ago, or I made my profession of faith, and I'm okay. Me and God are okay. We're on a first-name basis. That's it. Is that what James is referring to here, is the fact that some people just don't do anything with their faith? It's a challenging thought. These are two very important questions here. So to give us some sort of, I'm going to call it food for thought, and I'm going to call it part A and part B. Food for thought part A is found in verses 15 to 17. Here's what he throws out here in response to these two questions. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. I think he's referring to a brother or sister in Christ, but it could be a family member, but I think he's referring to a brother or sister in Christ. If one of you says to him, he's without his clothes and daily food, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about that, his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So he throws out this practical hypothetical. You got somebody in our church. You got somebody that's a Christian. You're aware of them, and they do not have anything to wear. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But they just have nothing to wear. You're aware of it. Or they have no daily food. They cannot eat. They don't have anything to eat today. And you're aware of it. And you do nothing about it. But yet you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You claim to have faith. This is this practical hypothetical out there. And I struggle with this. Is there any times that you have struggled with it? You know, we've all seen the commercials on TV or the ads on TV or the presentation on TV where you've got the poor child over in some foreign country that's drinking out of a mud hole, and they're eating stuff that's not healthy, or they're eating stuff that's gone bad, soured, whatever, but they're having to do it because that's all they got. We all see that, and I watch it on TV, you watch it on TV. What do we do about it? I just watch it. What do you do? You know, so they want us to, of course, send money to help. And one of the problems with most agencies that we send money to, in order to get the money from America to wherever it's got to go, they have to have a tremendous overhead. So 90 cents out of every dollar you send goes to the overhead. The person who's in charge of the overall activity, and then the next person down the line, the next person down the line, the person handles the truck, and finally you get down here and you gave a dollar, but 10 cents made it this far. So a lot of times we get skeptical about that. I'd rather work through some of our missionaries or like IDES, International Disaster of Emergency Services. I'd rather work through them because then I know more of the money's getting to where it needs to go. But still, if you're aware of a need and you don't meet that need, that's a challenge whether or not you have faith. That's what James is saying here. Now, to make it more personal, if you're aware of somebody directly that you know, not somebody from somewhere, because there's always going to be what? The poor, Jesus said, will be what? With us always. It's always going to be somebody that doesn't have something, somewhere in the world. And how much resources do you have? So it's more personal. If you see somebody that you know, in our congregation, for example, if you knew tomorrow somebody was going to lose their home because they couldn't make the payment and they were going to get kicked out of their home and they have children, would you be compelled to want to do something about that? I think so. I think our church would do something. Collectively, we collect money for that purpose, for benevolent help, but we would step out and do that. But James is wanting to point out, you just can't say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and that's it. You've got to be able to show some sort of action with that. So he closed there with that verse 17. Notice again his conclusion. If you're not going to do anything but wish somebody well, if you're not going to get involved and help somebody out, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. You cannot claim to be a Christian if you're not doing something when someone's in the need. He then gives us this next food for thought. I call it part B. Starts in verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Now, that's something to think about there, that's for sure. You say you got faith. I claim to have deeds. I'm going to show you, though, my deeds are going to show that I have faith. And that's what he's trying to point out here. And he goes ahead and gives this next part. He says, you believe that there's one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. It's hard for me to understand that the devil actually knows that God is God. I mean, how could you act like the devil and know you're going to face God? How could you do that, knowing who God is? So the devil has to have some warped sense of intellect, don't you think? If I keep driving a car into a wall and back up and drive a car into a wall and back up and drive a car into a wall, what would you eventually think about me? He's either extremely stupid, insane, or what? Satan just keeps trying to defeat God at every corner, but he can't do it. But he does believe. Even the demons know that there's a God, and they shudder because they know they're going to have to face him. So believing in God is not the same as serving God. So he wants to point out here, we have got to step out and do things to show that we have our faith. Not to prove to God that we have faith, but we're showing others that we truly have faith. So again, he points out here that the demons believe, and the devil believes, and all of them believe, but they still shudder. They're not doing anything for God. He then goes on to give two specific examples. One is going to be Abraham, and the other is going to be Rahab. You want to know whether or not God cares about your deeds. So look at these here. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor... Now this is why I'm leaning toward the Jewish background for the audience. Was not our ancestor Abraham? The Gentiles would not be inclined to refer to him as an ancestor except through faith. But it seems to be here that he's implying that they definitely would remember Abraham. So, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you remember the story? Hopefully you've been in church and you know the story, but some of us may have forgotten the story. God had told Abraham that he was going to father a son, and that through that son all the blessings of mankind would come about. Eventually the Messiah would come through that. So his son was Isaac. Now he already had a son, Ishmael, by another woman, but God did not accept that. So that one does not count. So here he's got Isaac, and Isaac is the only one through whom the promise can come. So to test Abraham's faith, what did God do? He told Abraham, I want you to go to this mountain. I want you to take your kindling wood with you and your fire and all that stuff. And when the time comes, I want you to put your son on the altar, and I want you to take a knife, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now, how much faith would you have at that point? God expects me to take the life of my son, who's going to be the only heir, only one that the heir that promise can come through. But somehow I know God's still going to deliver on that promise. So what do you think Abraham is believing at this point? I think he's believing in the resurrection of the dead. I think he believes that if he does this, God is still going to fulfill that promise through Isaac, because that's who God said the promise is going to come through. Somehow he believes this. So with all the faith that he can muster, he has his son tied there, and he raises the knife and prepares to strike Isaac dead. And of course God calls out and says, stop. He's proven his faith by his what? By his action, by his deed. He's proven his faith. God knows I can count on him. There's no question that he believes in me. Going back here, he said, verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him. It was marked in his account as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Okay, I got faith. That doesn't justify me in the eyes of God. I got faith indeed. That justifies me. Now, let's look at the second example. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Most of us remember that account. They're trying to figure out whether or not how they're going to enter the promised land, where everything's going to go down, how many forces the other people have. They spy out the land. And the spies are there hiding in different places because they know they're being looked for. And Rahab takes them and hides them. And she hides the two of them there. So, when the authorities come looking for them, she says, "Nah, they went off in this direction here." So they go off there while the spies escape. Now, what nationality or ethnicity was Rahab? She was a Gentile. She was not Jewish. But she demonstrated her faith in God, the God of the Hebrews. She justified herself in God's eyes by doing something to protect God's people. And it says here, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Was she raised knowing the Jewish faith? Was she raised in hearing all the teachings about God? No. What did she know? All she knew is what she'd heard, that this God is an awesome God, and somehow or another these spies have helped her to understand even more that she should have faith in God. So she's made the decision to have faith in Him. How much could she know? Very little. But she knew enough to serve God by the deeds that she performed. Notice as it closes there, it says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." All of us have experienced somebody that's passed away. And it devastates us. It breaks our heart to see, especially the closer we are to them. And sometimes we've been in the very room at the moment in which the person draws their last breath. And the body just ceases. There's no animation anymore. That's it. It's over with. Last breath is taken. So he says here, just as a live person ceases to have life, and the body is just dead once the spirit leaves the body. Once that happens, it's the same way, he says here. Notice again. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is what? Dead. I'm walking around as a shell claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm walking around with this body saying, "I love Jesus, I love God." But I am not doing anything for God. I'm not demonstrating my faith one little bit. Now, again, we're not talking about a work salvation. If we were talking about a work salvation, what we would say is this: you have to do this, this, and this, and this, and this to be right with God. This does not specify what the deeds are, does it? This doesn't specify. You got to go to church 52 weeks a year. You got to make sure when they're singing songs, you sing out loud. You got to make sure when you tithe, you put at least 10% in the offering plate. It doesn't do that, does it? But you demonstrate whether or not you love God. You demonstrate whether you have faith in God by doing things. You demonstrate that. It shows. We can tell. Somebody's righteous by the things they do. And here it was pointed out, Abraham was righteous because he trusted God. And Rahab was demonstrated her faith by trusting God. And God rewarded both of them. So that what I'm learning from this today, I don't know what you're walking away from it with, but let me read verses 24 and 26 again. Look at the conclusion each time. 24 says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone." Verse 26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." We need to understand, we have to be doing things to show that we have faith. Maybe you can think of some of the things that God wants you to do. God's asking you to do. God has revealed to you through His Word. God has somehow told you, "I need you to do this. I need you to be a part of this. I need you to work on this. I need you to have this type of marriage. I need you to have this type of friendship. I need you to have this type of situation going on. I need you to do this." So how do you demonstrate your faith? By doing what He's asked you to do. Like I said, there's some tension between the writings of Paul with grace and the writing of James here with deeds. But they can be reconciled if you study really careful the Scriptures, because what it's saying If you got faith, it's producing. If your faith is not producing, then you need to check out your faith. That's what it means. So again, the challenge for us today is to make sure that we have faith and deeds working together so that God will be pleased. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.